Good morning. It's wonderful to see you here this morning, everybody. When I was in college, there's one thing I loved about college. It was the end of the semester. That's what I loved about college. You know, all the papers were in, all the tests were taken, you know what I'm talking about? And it's like, freedom! You can stay up as late as you want. You know, there's nothing to do tomorrow. No responsibility. I mean, even today, I remember back, I think maybe you know what I'm talking about, some of you. I can look back and remember, oh, how hard I slept after finishing and how rewarding it was. Today, I'm going to talk to you about freedom. That's the topic today, is freedom. And our culture, we tend to look at freedom and it means something like this. It means kind of what I was talking about, like no responsibilities, like personal freedom to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it. But here's the interesting thing is that I found how short-lived that freedom was. Because when I was in college, I had to pay for it. So, which meant I had to work. So, like, when it didn't matter if it was Christmas break, you know, spring break, or, you know, summer, particularly the summer. It was like, I had to go to work, you know, I had to work, you know. So, it was like a couple days off, and then, bam, 6 a.m., you know, I worked for an industrial painter, and, you know, so I was out working. And so, it just seemed, you know, freedom sometimes can just seem so short-lived. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You were like, I can't wait to get out of mom and dad's basement. I can't wait. I can't wait to be out on my own, to do it the way I want to do it. And then you got out, about 2 months into it, you realize there's these little things that come in the mail, they're called bills. It was like a shock to you. And so, you know, your freedom to be on your own led to other kinds of limitations. Or maybe this could have happened to you, and I've seen this happen, you know. It's like, I can't wait till I'm 21. Because when I'm 21, guess what? I'm an adult. And I'm allowed to legally drink. And so, you know, when I turn 21, man, I'm going all in, man. I am free to go and drink. And so your freedom to go and partake in something, though, led to dependence on something. It led to a negative impact in your life. The freedom, it's like, is it short-lived? Now, some of you, we've got some people in our church, believe it or not, they're retired. And some of you are like, lucky bums. You know, I mean, they, you know, you might have thought as you're heading towards retirement, when I get retired, this is what I'm going to do. And boy, it's going to be great to not have work responsibilities. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to be able to do whatever I want to do. And now some of you are in your retirement, and it's like, man, there's so many things you could do, and which one should I do? And there's like analysis paralysis, you know. Anybody ever, you know, I'm going to go watch something on Netflix, and then it took you an hour and a half to find a show. You know, it's like there's 1,000 shows, and there's like, it's so, you know, just all of this, you know, and you can't, it's so hard. And so freedom sometimes, you know, we can wind up just wondering, you know, is freedom overrated? You know, does it really work? Now listen up. Don't miss this today. Jesus Christ came to earth to proclaim freedom. That's why he came into this world. And he says in John chapter 8, his own words, speaking about himself, he says this, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is what today is all about. Today, what I'm going to talk to you about is living in the freedom of Christ. Living in His freedom. And it's living in a lasting freedom. Christ's freedom lasts. It's a lasting freedom. And what Christ's freedom does is two things. Okay? Two things. It frees us from something, and it frees us for something. So today we're going to look at that. Christ's freedom, it frees us from something that enslaves us, and it frees us for something that is way beyond your mind's comprehension before Christ. We're continuing on our series in the book of Colossians. We've been studying it for the last number of weeks. We've got a few more weeks to go. We're getting right into it. And we've called the series All In. Like, I'm all in. I want to go for it. It's kind of like if you ever go skiing and you come up to that double black diamond. And you're like, I'm ready. You get on the front of your skis, right? You cannot be back like this or you will get trashed. You're all in and you bomb down that hill, right? Today, go all in for freedom in Christ. That's what I want to urge you to do. So I'm going to invite you to stand up. I'm going to read the passage for today. It's just three verses, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It's found on page 1530 in the Journey Bible. There's some Bibles kicking around here. Feel free to use one. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is God's Word. You can be seated. I'm going to ask two questions of this passage. First one will be, what keeps us from freedom? And by the way, if you want the notes, feel free to text Genesis sermon notes or notes, and we'll get you a link with those notes. Two questions, though. What keeps us from freedom? And the second question we'll look at, how is freedom achieved? Those are the two questions that we're going to look at. And so what keeps us from freedom? And the truth of this is that we need to be freed from something. Today, this may be news to you. So glad you're here. This passage is pointing out, here's our first point. In our natural state, we are slaves. In our natural state, we're slaves. You might be like, no, I'm an American. I live in a democracy, the greatest nation the world has ever known. And I would agree with you. I would not disagree with you. And what you're talking about, though, is your external environment. What I'm talking about is your internal environment. What I'm talking about is what goes on the inside. So three things, this passage, does a great job of pointing out three things that put us in slavery. Here they are: sin nature, the law, and powers and authorities. Those are the three things that put us in bondage, make us a slave. So let's look at the first one, sin nature. And I've got a little bit of an icon for each one, or a metaphor. And so we got this apple. You know, it looks beautiful on the one side, doesn't it? It looks yummy. And then the other side, it's like it's rotten in the middle. It's the outside that everybody can see looks great. But the inside is rotten. It's not desirable. Okay? So the sin nature is that aspect of us humans, our human makeup, that leads us to rebel against God. It leads us to choose our way instead of God's way. And so consequently, Scripture says this many different places. It says, we are rebels. We're rebellious against God. It says in another place, we're enemies of God. Literally, we are enemies. We are foes of the Creator God, the Holy God. Now, interesting thing. I taught my kids how to tie their shoes. I taught my boys how to throw a football. I taught my daughter, she's not a football player, taught her how to box out. But I didn't have to teach my kids how to be naughty. Brenda did. No, just kidding. I didn't have to teach my kids. No one has to teach their kids to be naughty. Nobody has to teach their kids to rebel. Nobody teaches their kids to do wrongdoing. And you know, this is what the scripture says, is that we have a sin nature. Something's not right. And we see it all around us. And we see it in the world we live in. All the way from Putin to you fill in the blank, the guy you work across at work, right? Look in the mirror. And you know this is true. And some rebellion is very overt. It's like double middle fingers to God. In others, it's more like, oh, nice smiley face. But inside, you know, it's passive-aggressive rebellion, maybe. Scripture says, though, this scripture we're looking at says, dead in our sins. Dead. Not alive. No hope. Scripture says this, that when we sin, we become slaves to sin. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're caught in a sin, and not, you're a slave to it. In 1 Peter 2, it says that when we sin, it wages war against our souls. In Proverbs 5, I believe it is, the man that commits adultery destroys himself. Sin is a very serious matter. In our natural state, we're slaves to sin. Let's move on to the law. This is how it's reflected in this passage. We have a legal indebtedness. That's how he says it here. Other places it said the law just flat out, but a legal indebtedness, okay? The law, many times it represents the first part of the Bible, the bigger part of the Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. For example, the Ten Commandments that lay out a set of rules, things we're prohibited from doing and things that we're encouraged to do. You know, encouraged to do. Honor your mother and father, right? Prohibited to do. Don't take other people's stuff. You know, and there's other ones. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. What the law is like, I've got a square up here. What the law is it's a straight edge. It's what we can put everything up against and know, is this right or wrong? Like, for example, if you're squaring up walls, you can go in, you can use this, and it's either the walls are square or they're not. There's no in between. Well, there's a lot of in between, isn't there? But they're either square or they're in the other category, which there's a lot of variation. It can be way off or it can be partly off, but it's still off. That's what the law is. The law points out something to us. And in that way, it's helpful. And that's the scripture does say that, like in Galatians 3. You can look this up later. But the law is like a schoolmaster. It teaches us. It teaches us that what is right and wrong. It helps us understand. It gives us some clarity. But here's another verse that really brings it to home. This is talked about in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. But it says that the law is written on our hearts. Did you catch that? The law, the Creator has written the law on our hearts. He's the moral lawgiver, the Lord. And He has made us in His image, and maybe it has something to do with that. But in some way, we have a moral download as a human being. And you see this if you do any kind of, studies, anthropology type stuff. Like you see that, you know, people like don't touch other people's stuff and, you know, don't kill other people. I know there's headhunters, but that, you know, it's an extreme group, I think. But I'm hoping. but anyway, you see it in different societies of the world, that they organize around these moral principles. But it's written on our hearts. So there's a sense as we walk, in a sense, we carry this around and we know we're not measuring up. We know that we have guilt about things that we did, things that we said. We have that sense. And again, I want to go back to this. We have that sense that we're not accepted. We're not okay. We need to do something to make ourselves accepted. Rocky Balboa, the first time he fought Apollo's Creed. Okay? He's saying, I don't need to win. I just need to go the distance to show that I'm not just some bum from the neighborhood. And many of us, we go through life like, I got to be successful in business. I got to show that I'm worth something. And we're trying to build a resume of acceptance. You may be carrying around this square. You're living in guilt. I don't measure up. That may be you. It's a part of the natural state that makes us slaves. See, we need to be freed from something. So let's look at the last one, the powers and authorities. There are evil spiritual influences at work in our world. There are evil spiritual influences at work in this world. In America, we don't see it that much. You know, you may be like, you're going way out on a limb, Norm. You may scoff at this. This is what another scripture says, Ephesians 6, 12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. America, we don't see this that much, and so we scoff at it. And, you know, some great minds have addressed this, and C.S. Lewis was one. He wrote, anybody ever heard of the Screwtape Letters? The Screwtape Letters were these fictitious letters from Screwtape, who was an uncle, to his nephew, Wormwood. By the way, they're both demons. And so Screwtape is training Wormwood on how to be a demon, how to be a good demon, an effective demon, I might say. Tricking people into sin and getting people to be damned, you know, basically is what the whole thing is about. And one thing that Screwtape warns and trains Wormwood on is don't wake them up. Don't show yourself to them. Don't arouse their awareness of the supernatural world. And I think that is so true. The evil one and his evil empire is at work in our midst. And it's very quiet and it's very subtle. I've been to parts of the world where it's different than that. And some of you here have been. I've heard some of your stories. I went to teach English in Taiwan. And before I went there, I met a missionary who had been there 12 years, and this is what he said to me. He said, you are going to see things when you get there that you can only attribute to the spiritual world. And I was like, no, I did not sign up for that. I didn't want to see that. I don't want to be a part of that at all. And when I got there, it's interesting, the town that I stayed in, there, you know, there's just these high places, just like in the Old Testament part of the Bible, worship places all in the mountains around, and you can see them, the idol worship places. Fortunately, I never did. I was there 9 months. I never saw anything, and I'm grateful, but I'm telling you that this is real. And the scripture tells us that the evil one disguises himself and his evil minions, they disguise themselves as angels of light. So we're tricked. And that's the whole point, is to outwit us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about, be aware, you have an enemy. The devil, your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion, and he is roaming around seeking someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith, it says. So the powers and authorities are at work to entice us, to entice our sin nature, to draw us away from Christ's way and into our own way. Okay? So three things have us in slavery. We got the sin nature, we got the law, and we got powers and authorities. This passage shows us that Christ, we just read it, I'm going to read it again, but this passage shows us that Christ, He came to free us from something. I said that earlier, remember? To free us from slavery. He came to make us free. And then secondly, He came to free us for something. This is what the whole book of Colossians is about. He freed us for something to be made complete in Christ. To be made more like Jesus Christ. To be conformed to His image. That is the most wonderful thing that you can ever attain to. That's the most free way you could ever live, is being more like Jesus Christ. It's an absolute truth. And anything that gets in the way of that is going to bind you. It's going to bond you. Okay, so in our group here today, this morning, watching, and thank you for watching if you're at home, and for everybody here, in our group there's people who, they know this freedom. They're living it. They're not perfect. Trust me, they're not perfect. No one is perfect aside from Jesus Christ. But they're living in freedom. They're not carrying around guilt. They're not carrying around, you know, these sins that beset them. They still sin, but they're not controlled. Okay? And then there's some people here, and it may be you, you know. I thought I was free, but I'm still under slavery. I can sense it every day. I'm pulled and I give in. And I'm not living in freedom. I'm living in slavery. And I want to help you today. I want to give you hope. And then there's some of you here today, this is your first time ever hearing about something like this. You're like, wow, this is wild. I'm in slavery. Did not know that. And I'm so glad you're here. Just keep coming, and hopefully it all comes together for you as you seek to find God. So Paul, again, this letter, he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to just anybody out there. He's writing specifically to Christians, to the church, the ancient church in Colossae. He's writing to them. And you can get in this, as I read this again, you'll get a real sense of the freedom that they have, that he's reminding them of. And it's something that, if you're a Christian, you need to be reminded of. So I'm going to read it again. You don't have to stand up this time. We'll put it up on the screen. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your faith, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Verse 14, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Christ brings freedom. That's what we get from this. Christ brings freedom through the cross. Through the cross. That's how Christ brings freedom to you and I. That's how he frees us from something and frees us for something. It's through the cross. It's possible to be freed from slavery. Maybe you're finding it out for the first time, and I'm just telling you, there is a way to be freed from that slavery. And there's a way for us to be freed for something, to be made complete in Christ, to be made in His image. Now, the cross is this. And maybe, you know, we have a cross. And some of you may not know this, but like, okay, churches have a cross. You may not know all the reasons behind it. But the cross stands for crucifixion. You know, what we talk about, we kind of celebrate morbidly maybe, but we reflect back on Good Friday during Easter, Holy Week. And the idea is this, that Jesus was crucified in our place. He was crucified for us. It says different things in the Bible, like things like this, like Christ became a curse for us. Cursed is any man who's hung on a tree. It's one of the verses. And another one says, Christ became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that we might become the children of God by as many as that received him. Okay? If you received him, you can become one of the children of God. So crucifixion, just real quick, was one of the most feared and gruesome capital punishments the world has ever known. I mean, it was terrible and particularly slow, painful. As a matter of fact, the word excruciating, like excruciating pain, it comes from the Latin word for crucifixion. I mean, that's where it came from. It was excruciating pain, gruesome, humiliating, and public. Christ endured that and more and a plus that we don't have time to talk about. He shouldered the sins of the world on that cross. And he did all that to bring freedom. Look at how the cross impacts. Just look at this. How the cross impacts sin. Oh, I wanted to say one other thing here. Where is it? Franklin Delano Roosevelt. One of our presidents, right? During most of World War II. Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Remember him? Remember learning about him? And he was trying to, you know, he brought our nation into the war. And he had to kind of build a case for it. And one of the things he said was this. He said, in the truest sense, freedom cannot be bestowed. It must be achieved. Freedom cannot be just given, just bestowed, just presented to someone. It must be achieved. Okay? And that's, you know, we get these ideas. You ever heard it? Freedom isn't free. You heard that before? People say that. I think it's right on. Freedom is costly, and that's what we see in the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's look and see how it impacts sin, the law, and powers and authorities. Again, verse 13, we were dead in our sins, but the cross brings new life. We can be alive. We can have new life together. It's a do-over, okay? Regeneration. Spirit regeneration. That's what we believe here at Genesis. That's what the Bible teaches. And you know what? And through that, we have a new capacity to overcome sin. When someone becomes a believer, it doesn't mean that all their sin is gone. I have someone from my life that had two major sin issues in his life. More than that, but just two to... One was alcoholism and wasting family resources on such, and one was gambling. And when this person surrendered their life to Christ, became a Christian, the alcoholism went away. This person told me of a time when he went and somebody gave him a beer and he drank, and it was like he couldn't drink it. It was like incredible deliverance. But the gambling, he was, again, gambling to the hurt of his family. It took him years to overcome. And so this doesn't mean that sin is all gone, but it means now you're regenerated. You have a new capacity to overcome sin. Verse 14, the law, again, the legal indebtedness, remember that? It was too great. We couldn't pay the price. Way too much. Can't pay it. We're unacceptable to God. That's what the law told us. But the cross brings forgiveness. Look at that. The cross brings forgiveness. It says, through the cross, Christ has taken the debt away. Pulled it away. He took, the payment. You know, there's an IOU, and he took that, and he took the payment, and he nailed it to the cross. I remember when Brent and I paid off my college loans. It was early on. And it was like, yes! You know, and in the same way, if you've trusted Christ, what you did, the sin that may be still holding you down with guilt, it's been taken care of. The bill's been paid. It's been paid in full. All the infractions of the past, they're set aside. And now you get to live in grace. You get to live in grace, which means you're going to stumble, you're going to have problems, but we live in grace. We live in an era of undeserved favor. Okay, last one, verse 15. We were easily influenced by powers and authorities. in this world. But Christ disarmed those powers. Anybody here like action movies? Raise your hand if you like. I love action movies. Okay. So, you know, there's an action movie. Let's say the heroine is the, you know, the main person in the movie, and somebody is holding a gun, and then she just slaps it and grabs it and then has it, points it right at him. And that's amazing. Isn't that how they do that on those shows? I mean, we shouldn't be pointing a gun at church, right? But you get the idea. I mean, that's what Christ did. He disarmed the evil one. He slapped him upside the head, grabbed the gun, and now, huh? And that's what this scripture is saying here. He's the head over every ruler and authority. That was early on. Again, he's disarmed them. And now, because of that, we who are Christians, we're now, because we have Christ on our side, we're more able to discern what is deceitful, what is wrong. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but we have more intel, if you will. We have more ability to overcome. My friends, listen up. In order to be free, you must go all in. There's no part way. And so I just want to take a moment. What does it mean to go all in for freedom in Christ? What does it mean? And I mentioned it earlier. It means surrender. Surrender. If you're here, you've never trusted Christ. It means surrender. And it's not an easy, low-level thing. It's like admitting, number one, that you can't fix yourself. You got a problem you cannot solve. It's an internal problem, and you need outside help. You have to admit your own defeat. And you have to decide that you need God's help and decide that you will cooperate with the Lord, with His will. Okay? Here's a picture of this. World War II, the end of World War II, the Japanese are surrendering. So we have General Douglas MacArthur on the USS Missouri. General Douglas MacArthur, the leader of the U.S. forces, and Vice Admiral Motamu Ugaki, who commanded the naval forces. After the paperwork was done, at one point, General MacArthur said to Vice Admiral Ugaki, "Your sword, sir." Paperwork's done. This is all over. Why is he doing that? Why is he asking for the man's sword? MacArthur had spent some of his youth in Japan, so he knew the importance attached to the katana, the sword. He knew the significance of it, and it being surrendered would be a powerful, visible expression, a physical expression of the Japanese conceding defeat, and that the conflict would cease. For us coming to Christ, that's what it's like. I'm wrong, I'm defeated, and I need you. I need you. I am going to stop fighting you, Lord, and I'm going all in with you. Maybe that's you today. Let's talk about the elephant in the room. Some of you have surrendered to Christ and you still feel the guilt of your sins. What you did in the past, before you knew the Lord, it just weighs heavy on you. You can't stop thinking about it at different times. It just comes up and you're weighed down and it's robbing you of your freedom. And I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad that you're hearing this message. And what you need to do, you know, you're walking around with this thing, carrying it around, and you're measuring yourself all the time based on this. And what you need to do is you have to train yourself. You have to remind yourself of what Christ has done. You have to remind yourself of who God says you are. Amen to that, huh? Not who you say you are about your mistakes, but remind yourself of who the Lord says you are, and that He has forgiven your debts. He nailed the payment to the cross. And now you live in His grace. And you can live in freedom. You can actually take something negative that happened in the past. God can redeem it in you, and you can use that experience to help other people. You can actually be sent back into the world because you relate, you understand, and you've experienced what Christ has done. Is that you today? Let's talk about the other elephant in the room, if you will. You surrendered your life to the Lord, and the same sins are tripping you up. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's harsh words, you know. Maybe it's judgmental. You're just constantly, it's like, oh, that's not the way a Christian should be. It may be some sexual sin of some variety. It's holding you down. Your sin continues, and you're like, you're just, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. You know, you're, because I'm still doing this. And the first thing that you have to do is change your mind. We have to change our mind about sin. We can't look at sin as, oh, that's fun and, oh, that's freedom. It's not. It destroys us. It's a change of mind. It's not about freedom. It's not about something in any way that is good. Tim Keller says this, freedom is not so much the absence of restrictions as finding the right ones, the right restrictions that fit with the realities of our own nature and those of the world. Finding the right liberating restrictions. And you're like, okay, you're like, Norm, I'm there. I know. I know it's not good, but I'm still tempted by it. So, okay, if you've gotten that far, I love this. I was taught this years ago. God will not do what you can do. He'll only do what you can't do. God won't do what you can do, like the work you can do. He'll do what you can't do. He'll do the transformation, okay? But you got to do what you can do is sort of the idea. And so you need a plan. You need a plan. You got to go at this sin with a plan, okay? And how do you get there? You've got to find someone to be honest and vulnerable with about your sin. I'm calling you out today. You got to do that. You got to find someone that you can trust, that you can lay it out with, be vulnerable, and say, this is the area I'm struggling with, and I need a plan. Will you help me build a plan? You need to be vulnerable. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Putting together the plan to address the issues then. It may involve putting deterrence in your life. It may, other spiritual disciplines. You know, that can all be worked out. If you're a woman and you need to find a woman who follows Christ. If you're a man and you're struggling with men issues, you need to find a man who follows Christ and be vulnerable and come up with a plan. And then you got to put your complete and utter trust that Christ can transform you. That He can do it. You can't, but He can. Okay, the band's going to come up right now. And we're going to sing on the way out here today because it should be happy today. And so today may be a day of decision for you. It may be a day to trust Christ for the first time, to surrender to Him, hand over your sword, you know. It may be the day that you're going to wrestle with a sin that's in your life. It may be a day where you're just trusting God's grace. It's like, I'm not going to feel guilty anymore about such and such. I'm going to do that. So, here I want to give you one quick last story. Can I do one more story? Just one real quick one. Okay, so when I was growing up, I lived in Muskegon, and I lived right by Muskegon High School. And guess what? There was an Olympic-sized pool with a high dive at it. Okay? And so my friends and I, we'd go over there, we'd swim, we'd jump off the high dive, and then one day it's like, I'm going to dive off the high dive. I'm going to dive. I'm going to do this. So I got up that ladder, and I was like shaking and nervous, and then I just ran and I went for it and I dove, and guess what happened? Kawham! Belly flop. Loud and painful, but I'm in the water and I'm like, I didn't die. I'm okay. I slam out, and I got ready, and I dove again. Interesting thing, the Japanese surrendered several different times. It won't kill you to jump in. It won't kill you to go all in, even if it's your second surrender. And I want to urge you today. We're going to sing this song, Who You Are, Who the Lord Says That You Are. And so I'm going to invite you to stand up as we sing this. Maybe you want to come forward. Maybe you want to grab a knee up here at the altar, at the front of the church, and just kind of lay it out before God what you need from Him, what you're owning in your own life. And I'd encourage you to do that today.